Good morning. So yeah, for what's in the show today, please, not in mind. Thank you all so much for coming out today and joining us on this particularly warm day. Glorious, or challenging, whatever you sort of insert their position might be in it. I know it's hot, I'm boiling, please, you know, but what could be more refreshing than talk about God's word? So we'll persevere together through the heat, and hopefully, I really pray we'll get some of the people feel impacted by this today. So today we're going to continue our look at Acts, following Paul and Barnabas on their preaching tour around modern day Turkey, a tour they completed about 2,000 years ago, shortly after Jesus' death. 2,000 years ago, long time. However, we're going to see how this passage holds some really helpful truths for Christians today, who are doing their own preaching for us, whatever that might be. Whether or not you're up here preaching, whether or not you're going door to door evangelizing, whether or not you're speaking about Jesus to your friends, to your colleagues, or neighbour. Now, some of the behaviours that we see from the Lystrians are actually very reflective, I think, of today's modern day society. They reflect it really accurately. And so the way that Paul and Barnabas react to those behaviours, as Christians in this Gentile, non-Christian setting all those years ago, can be really useful for us today in knowing how to act when we encounter those similar behaviours. And that's particularly so in preaching and in our evangelism. We're going to see how Paul and Barnabas demonstrate the importance of always pointing to Jesus, always having Jesus at the heart of your ministry, no matter what, and what our expectations of that might be. It's not worse. The passage can be roughly broken down into four chunks. We've got the miracle at the beginning, followed by the hero worship, the God worship, and then the stoning. And I'm going to take us through each of those chunks in turn and highlight, and at the end, highlight a couple of key applications for us, which I hope will help us all in our own preaching calls, whatever they may look like. So, first of all, the miracle. So just to remind ourselves of the context, we join Paul and Barnabas on the early church's first missionary tour outside of the local area, spreading the gospel to Jew and Gentile well beyond the Jerusalem area. They're taking places like Cyprus and modern-day Turkey, where we join them today. They're still early on in this tour. Matt started it yesterday, last week. And so far, there have been mixed results. As Matt was preaching last week, the words have taken root with the local populations and bringing a great number of Jews and Gentiles to Christ. But it hasn't all been easy. And we join them today, having just fled Iconium for the fear of being stoned. So they turn up in Lystra, a city in modern-day Turkey, not far from Iconium. And you would have thought, and you know, been forgiven for thinking, that the threat of being stoned might have tempered their enthusiasm for preaching the gospel. That wasn't a hint, by the way. Might have tempered their enthusiasm for preaching the gospel. I would have very much empathised with them should they have decided to keep their heads down, stay low for a while. But no, as you read, there is no indication of this. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In the first section of being told what Paul and Barnabas are doing in this show, we read this. That as Paul is speaking, and I paraphrase, keep your Bibles open, that as Paul is speaking, he notices a layman listening to him. He sees his faith, and hid. So a man who has never walked has essentially been shouted at by Paul and now walks. This is hardly keeping the head down. As we see, this causes a stir in the local population. Now, there's a brief word on miracles. So, as we saw with Jesus, the ability to perform miracles was not just important for the individuals involved, so those being healed, those being fed, that lame man who now can walk for the first time ever, as important as that is. But it gave Jesus, and then the apostles afterwards, a degree of extra credibility as they started to preach God's word, as they started to tell the world about the gospel. Very simply, you are more likely to listen a little closer to a man bending the laws of nature to God's word. These miracles would have also helped in their ministry by demonstrating God's character, which was all the more important when preaching to the Gentiles, who would have had very little Old Testament background or education into who God is. The miracles we see, they heal, they feed, they look after people, they demonstrate God's love and care for us in a really tangible and easy to understand way. So the miracles aren't real. But an observational caveat here, I don't think this passage is telling us that miracles are something we should necessarily expect in our own evangelism, in our own preaching talks. Paul, who performed this miracle, was part of the apostles, a select bunch, very select, many of Jesus' disciples, Paul, perhaps a few others. They demonstrated unique authority and power in spreading the gospel around the globe. Where would we be today? Who would we be preaching today? Who would we be worshipping today if it wasn't for them, for the power they demonstrated back then? Paul is described as an apostle by others and asserts it himself. Barnabas, on the other hand, is not named as an apostle and is described in other parts of the Bible as distinct from the apostle group. So we see it's Barnabas and the apostles. And we don't read of him performing a miracle. So Paul is different as an apostle, and we see him doing exceptional things in his ministry. But let me be clear, miracles are not impossible to God. They're not impossible today. And a list of spiritual gifts we will find in the Bible include being able to do miracles and include the power of healing. Miracles absolutely can and do happen. My point here is that Paul was different. He was different to even Barnabas at the time, another powerful evangelist in the early church, who we do not really perform miracles. So, we shouldn't expect our abilities to strictly mirror the Paul's. We shouldn't consider ourselves failing in evangelism if we're not walking around healing. So don't despair. So we'll move on to the next section, the next chunk, that is the hero's journey. So in some ways, the next part of the story is truly not surprising. Lystra would have been a busy city that sat along the Roman trade routes in modern-day Turkey. They would have seen some stuff. They're not back street sort of villagers. But this miracle clearly shocked them. The gods had come down to us in human form, the Lystrian crowds cry in verse 11, calling them Zeus and Hermes, and bringing forward things for sacrifice. And I can empathise with this. Indeed, the Gospels are literally about a man who comes down from heaven, performs miracles, and calls himself God. And although the Lystrians probably hadn't heard about Jesus at this point, we can see why they're making this fairly logical leap, albeit to the wrong gods. If humans can't perform miracles, then someone who performs a miracle must be a god. So unsurprisingly, the crowds rush to praise him. Someone who can heal like this is surely someone to revere, to adore, to worship. I could also empathise with their reaction when reflecting on our own modern culture today. So we might take a position, like certainly I did to begin with, of how foolish of the Lystrians, how uneducated to assume these normal two-looking blokes were gods. Surely we wouldn't be so stupid. But wait. In our own society, how keen do we see people today seeking something, someone to worship? I know that's true of my own heart. Maybe not explicitly as a god, but things or people or whatever that you they look to devote time to. Effort, energy, money, to something that they think will help them, will help their life, will make their life more fulfilled. This sounds a lot like worship, even though they might not explicitly call it that. Our culture today is seeking something higher, something better, something or someone to worship so that they in turn may be more fulfilled. It might be a CEO of a company, a sports star, a celebrity. It might be an education program, it might be diet, it might be a fitness regime. But like the Lystrians, the people of today are often seeking something to worship. Now I think this should shape our views of evangelism today. In lots of cases, our evangelism won't be about generating this desire to worship in someone or something. We're not starting from scratch. Often, that will already be there. Rather, our evangelism should be about directing that worship to something worth worshipping. Something that isn't just going to sit there and be worshipped and not respond, but something that is going to respond back to us. That is someone that we love right back. And that is our Heavenly Father. So that's a hero worship. They perform the miracle and they've been worshipped as gods. The next bit, I think, warrants real reflection. What we see next is Paul and Barnabas have just been named gods. In the eyes of Lystra, in the Lystrian's eyes, they are Zeus and Hermes, powerful. Paul and Barnabas suddenly have a very real, very attractive temptation. The path of preaching the gospel so far, however short a period that might have been, has included the risk of being stoned, they've been running from city to city, they've been verbally abused, and as we see further in the Bible, it's going to get worse. They are going to be continually persecuted for what they believe and what they say, for the jobs that they have taken up. They have a choice here to get off this path. Not just leave it, leave the path of persecution, but to get onto a new path, to have the path of being God, to revel in the perks of all that will bring. They could assume a life without wants, every whim answered, a continual line of worshippers. It sounds attractive. What would you do if that was offered to you? Now, we're unlikely potentially to be made into a God to be deified, but we do have, there would be lots of us who would have a very real temptation of having lots given to us, should we be asked to change our lives. How tempted were Paul and Barnabas to simply shrug their shoulders, mumble something about Jesus, but largely accept this praise, this worship, and to set up home forevermore in Mysia as God's? Paul and Barnabas are truly countercultural here. They don't accept this praise. In fact, they don't accept it. They are distraught at it, tearing their clothes in verse 14 and shouting, "We too are only men, human, like you." In an act of genuine sacrifice, they point to the true living God instead of themselves. And why? Because they know that as good as being a God here on earth might be, it is nothing to the eternal joy we, as Christians, are guaranteed upon the return of Jesus. They know the secret. They clearly know the secret. Because even the offer to be a God can't tempt them away from it. So let's hold that true in our hearts too. And you notice in their response how they point to God? They speak in a way that the Lycians might have understood. These peoples were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish people. They didn't have the Jewish education or backgrounds that all the people they might have talked to before would have had. They wouldn't have known the scriptures. They wouldn't have known references to Moses, to the promised land, of God's rescue of his people time and time again. So Paul doesn't use that as his reference book. He doesn't talk about those things. Instead, Paul points to nature, to the crops, to the rain, to the heavens and the earth, things that they would have observed in their own lives, in their own time, and things that had already served them into thinking of a God, of a designer of this world. Now, they had been taught that their gods were Zeus and Hermes and others. Paul uses a language here that they would have understood to point them to the real God in whose power he had just healed a lame man. And we should also be cognizant of that as we go into our own preaching. We should think about our message, how we talk about our message. It won't be one size fits all. We should adapt, but keeping Jesus, keeping God, at the centre of that message. So the next bit, the stoning. So, when first reading about this struck me as really quite bizarre. It's something that initially sort of defies all expectation. Something that sort of sounds a bit made up. Maybe made up to make a point that the author was trying to make. But as I sort of spent more time on this passage, I think, and I'm sure you would have all got to this conclusion much faster than I anyways, this behaviour, I think, is actually all too familiar, all too relatable in our modern culture. So you see, in verse 18, Paul and Barnabas desperately trying to persuade the Lycians, the local population, that they are in fact human, only human, and that they should, instead of Zeus and Hermes, be worshipping the true and living God. And despite their efforts, they are struggling. Even with these words we read, they have difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. They are being here in worship still, despite their best efforts. And then we see some Jews knocking up, including those we met last week in Iconium. Those we saw poisoning the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas, making plots to stone them. It was these people who caused them to flee Iconium in the first place. A really negative kind of Roman age social influencer. And seemingly instantaneous, they appear to win the crowd over onto their side. And the crowd doesn't just stop worshipping them. They didn't stop ignoring them. We see Paul and Barnabas go from being worshipped by the Lycians to being stoned by them. Worshipped to stoning in just a few short moments. Bizarre. Now, it's worth pointing out here that they have done nothing to deserve this change of behaviour, or at least we read nothing. Now, a film I watched as a kid, and Chuck I made to bring this really random film into a sermon, it's called The Road to El Dorado. Some of you might remember it. So it's about the vast majority of you guys have never heard of this bizarre film. Two Spanish boys who are down in their luck and probably a bit dodgy, and they find a map to El Dorado, it's the city of God in the middle of Central South America. And they use this map and they find El Dorado, isn't it, the city, at the very time of, like, I think it's an eclipse or some sort of, like, maybe an earthquake, some sort of, like, bodily thing that the local population can't explain. And these two guys, Miguel, I think one was called, sort of use this to point to themselves and say, well, we did that, we must be gods, we are gods, you can't do that, we are gods. And, you know, the El Dorado, not unreasonably, sort of listens to this and think, well, as humans, we can't, you know, make the sun go dark, so fair enough, you must be a god. As a result, the El Dorado start worshipping them as gods. They, you know, they put them up in a big palace, start sacrificing them. I think they try at one point to sacrifice humans, which they sort of don't want, but they really do soak it all up, all that praise, all that worship. They do nothing to dispel this notion and enjoy all that is given to them. But inevitably, like any good film, they are eventually found out as imposters, and the crowd, you know, predictably turn against them. I'll leave the ending for another time, so I won't ruin the plot for this day. But, you know, brief aside, that is not what's happening here. Paul and Barnabas have literally, the whole time, shouted to the rooftops, we are humans, we are not gods. They have appealed again and again against the claims of their godliness at every chance. So, the crowd haven't discovered something different about them. They can't claim to be angered by their fraud they've perpetrated. Instead, they have simply been influenced by a group of Jewish people from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded to see Paul and Barnabas as troublemakers, as bad news. So bad, in fact, they stone Paul to the point of lifelessness, dragging him out of the city, assuming he is dead. No judge, no jury, a summary execution led by a group of people who are upset, don't like the idea of Jesus upsetting the status quo. So crazy, right? From hero to zero. Worse, from hero to unjustly persecuted, half dead outside of city walls in no time at all. Why? Because they are Christians. Because they are followers of Jesus and have the nerve to tell others about it. And people didn't like that. People don't like that. Not then, and often not now. From the stories we hear, or from our own experiences, actually this reaction isn't crazy. This actually, we should expect this. A negative response to the Christian message is what happens time and time again. And we, probably don't get the hero worship that Paul and Barnabas received. But we have definitely seen, or most likely experienced, persecution for following the Christian faith. And the experience of Paul and Barnabas in this passage demonstrates that no one is above the risk of persecution. Even those who were deified, who were like God, who moments before were being worshipped. So to come on to the sort of final section of this sort of short sermon, a couple of applications. And I think actually there are loads in here. And the persecution point application is one which we see time and time again throughout the Bible. And should inform our expectations of our evangelism at every point. It's a really rich biblical topic, persecution, and I'm going to suggest that you talk about that a bit over cold refreshments or at the picnic afterwards. So I've picked up three more applications from this passage that I pray will be of use to you in our daily walk with God, in our own friction force. So the first is, like Paul and Barnabas, use every opportunity to point to Jesus. When people comment on your behaviour as being distinctive, tell that admirer or hater why you are like that. And having just spoken about persecution of God's message and the people who spread it, Often, I think the behaviours that Christians aspire to are generally viewed quite positively. So, people like honest people, people like people who care and demonstrate love, people like selfless people. These are the behaviours that Jesus models for us as Christians to reflect. Now, I'm certainly not saying that only Christians have this, nor am I saying that Christians are actually much better than anyone else at behaving like this. We are all sinners. I, for one, have acted this week in a way that I would rather not have done. I have not modelled Jesus as I would have liked. But we are trying to model these behaviours. And as a result, people might notice we should be distinctive. And it should draw attention to it. Well, it might draw attention to it, like in Paul Barnabas' case, and it can be positive. Although we shouldn't be expected to be called Zeus or Hermes anytime soon. So the next time someone comments that you seem a bit different or a bit distinctive, in a positive or a negative fashion, point to Jesus, like Paul Barnabas did. Boast in the Lord, not in yourself. The second application is be wary of hero worshipping. And specifically, be wary of hero worshipping in the church. And this applies to both the preacher and those being preachers. So, as a preacher, and I've done this three times, so I'm not pretending I'm particularly experienced in this space, but I'm also very aware of sort of the pride element. We must protect ourselves from the wrong motivations. Do I, deep down inside, want people to come up to me after this and say, "Awesome job, well done, Ben, brilliant"? Now, in its own right, that's not a bad thing, and that's not the hint. of course, the preacher, I, want to provide you with a compelling, clear message that makes an impact, that helps you. But should praise be the motivation? Absolutely not. And so this is the challenge. If someone was to come up to me and say, "Good job, well done," do I point to Jesus? Will I? I should. Paul and Barnabas weren't just complimented, they were deified, they were made into gods, yet they still pointed to God. And so, my Lord, we stand up here and preach. And for those being preached to, the church family, be wary of this. Be careful in your feedback to a preacher. After all, it is God who has given those skills to the teacher, and it is his message, ultimately, that is impactful. Who am I to come up to you and tell you about God's message? I'm over it. It's God's message that has that impact, not me, not the preacher. So the feedback is important, but do nothing to tempt that ego or pride of the preacher, because it will be there. And finally, and most importantly, let the Lystrian, the Gentile reaction to Paul and Barnabas, to their preaching, to their evangelism, inform our expectation of our own evangelism. In our own preaching, for however big or small that might be. Let us be realistic, and like Paul and Barnabas, expect misunderstanding, expect people going from engaged and really interested in it to avoiding you. You should expect persecution. So we have, as an example, Paul, an apostle. He had a physical interaction with Jesus, was given revelation direct to him from God, and demonstrated unique power on earth. He is critical in the spread of the early church and is fundamental for our understanding of God's character today. He's a big deal. He was a good Christian. He was a good evangelist. Barnabas, his partner, was no such honor. And yet, even they were misunderstood. Even they were persecuted by a group who had moments before put them at the height of honour as God. If that was their experience, and they were good at it, then we should absolutely expect the same. But so what? So don't be discouraged when this happens. When someone who seems so sure on their walk, on their walk to faith, falls away. Someone who's been too early, who's been showing real maturity in their understanding of the Bible, suddenly just goes. Don't despair when your brother, sister, your mother, your father, your children, that person that you know so well that you can speak to about anything, simply can't understand what you are talking about every time you bring up God. Don't despair. Expect it, and instead, follow in the footsteps of Paul and Barnabas. Expect it and be ready to pick yourself up and go again. Like we see Paul does. We see Paul doing that in Iconium. He gets chopped out of Iconium, he goes right up to Lystra and does exactly the same again. And the next week we're going to see him rock up to Derbe. Does he keep his head low? No. He repeats that message. He doesn't let the persecution, the pushback, stop in his enthusiasm and in his ambitions for God's message. God has a plan for his message. All we can do is faithfully repeat it. What happens then is absolutely in the hands of God. And that God is a good God, a strong and loving God who promises to see his church grow. So when you think of your own evangelism, whatever that might look like, speaking to your brother, in my case, speaking to your neighbour, to your colleague, getting up here and speaking, going to the kids' group, whatever. Or in fact, even bigger, think about the church. We could think about the plans of promising, the carol service we'll be running in Christmas, which seems a long way away right now. Be bold. We have an all-powerful God in our corner. So we can be bold and we can be ambitious and expect amazing things. But be realistic, like Paul and Barnabas. Let's not expect it to be easy. So I'll pray and then hand over to the musicians. Dear God, we are all in a different place in our own preaching course, in our own evangelism. We pray today in the example set by Paul and Barnabas will truly encourage us and will help us manage our expectations. We pray that will encourage us and see the amazing things that they could do and all the amazing impact they have on people just by telling people about your word. And we pray that it will manage our expectations, that we will expect persecution, we will expect people to misunderstand and be fickle. But we pray that we can use this and let it not temper our expectations, not let us despair, not let it despair us. But we pray that you will encourage each and every one of us today in our own evangelism. Amen. Mm-hmm.